chapter 3. We've been through Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 2. And tonight we want to share in Galatians chapter 3. As we have shared before as an introduction, the Galatian churches were moving away from faith in Christ alone for salvation toward a fleshly doctrine of faith plus works. I don't, you know, there are many Christians that I interface with and that maybe you interface with that sometimes when you're conversation with them and they begin to talk about their relationship to Christ and what the gospel is all about, and you occasionally you'll hear them say that they hope that they've, you know, that when they go home to be with the Lord, they hope that they've done all that the Lord would want them to do. They hope that they've accomplished this, and or they hope that they've done this. And you'll hear some of them say that I hope I've done what I need to do to that the Lord will be that the Lord will receive me. And sometimes in that conversation, you get the impression that they don't fully understand what Christ has really done for them. That they begin to worry about their relationship to Christ. They worry about their salvation and so forth. And yet, one of the greatest indications that you've been born again is that when you walk off the path or when you're outside God's will, you have a wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit that convicts your heart, that and He lets you know that you're off that beaten track. But the Galatian churches were moving away from faith in Christ alone for salvation toward that fleshly doctrine of faith plus works. The teaching was fostered by Jewish teachers from Jerusalem who came into the region of Galatia sometime after Paul, and they came criticizing Paul's teaching and even Paul's authority, causing the churches to question and to doubt their own salvation. To Paul, this was a great aggravation. He had set before the churches the truth in both word and power and deed. And now the churches are back to square one, trusting in their obedience to the law rather than in Christ for salvation. So Paul has literally got to tear that church down and build it back up again. When I went to Parris Island, South Carolina back many years ago, back in March of 1965, one of the things that they told us that the Marine Corps was going to do was going to tear us down and was going to build us back up again. They were going to take the garbage from the civilian life and get rid of that, and they were going to build us back from scratch. And this is pretty much what Paul, the attitude of Paul. He has he's really come. He's after all of his labor over the churches of Galatia. He comes back and he finds that they have really fallen away from the principles of grace and salvation by faith to a doctrine that's right out of the pits of hell. There are Christians that I know of today who believe in Christ, can quote Scripture, give you the nuts and the bolts of the term salvation by grace through faith, and yet still worry about whether they have done enough to merit God's favor, even question whether they are saved or not based on their works. And while it is true that our actions or our thoughts or our walk may not always be in line with that of Christ, if Christ is in us, as I've already shared, we will be convicted of our waywardness. And this is the clearest indication that we are saved. The question that Paul puts to the church, the churches of Galatia, is this: are we saved by trusting the law of Moses, or are we saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, again tonight, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to share, Lord. And we realize, Father, in so many ways we fail you, and yet, Lord, we realize too that without your mercy and without your grace, we would be nothing. And so, Father, tonight, Lord, as these have come to fellowship together, just come to be a part of the service tonight, I thank you for them. I ask you, Father, to bless them in a wonderful way. Use us tonight, Father, as we fellowship together in your word. And Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, that's an interesting word, bewitched. I looked that up. It's baskaino. The Greek word is baskaino. It means to malign or to fascinate or to captivate, entrance, or to cast a spell. When you think about bewitching, what do you think about? What comes to your mind? That's right. Witches, mediums, cauldrons, and spells, and dry ice, and bowls with soap and bubbling over, and what have you. It's almost as though Paul points his finger squarely in the devil's face here. It's as though the Galatians have been deceived just as subtly and slyly as Eve was in the Garden of Eden. Today, we have professing Christians, ministers moving in the community, teaching people the importance of the commandments, the necessity for keeping the commandments, and the respect we should have to the Father who sent His Son as an example of how to live the Christian faith. While some of that's true, some of it's not true. And one of the sad testimonies for the church today, and probably for certainly for Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church, and I take full responsibility for that, is that we've not been out in our community, and the devil has. The devil's been in our community knocking on doors with his gospel, and Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church certainly has been out serving the Lord in various ways. But we need to be in our community. We need to be handing folks, placing in people's hands the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these people out in our community, instead of clinging to Christ alone and teaching that we need to cling to Christ alone for salvation, we practice the law and trust that the Father will be pleased with our righteousness. Let me read that again. Today we have professing Christian ministers moving in our community, teaching people the importance of the commandments, the necessity for the keeping of the commandments, and the respect we should show to the Father who sent the Son as an example of how to live the Christian life. Well, God sent His Son for more than just as an example of how to live the Christian life. And so instead of clinging to Christ alone for salvation, we are to practice the law, trust the Father, and will be pleased with our righteousness. And this is absolute foolishness. This has nothing whatsoever to do with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Crucified among you. Paul's presentation of the gospel was so clear and so concise that it was though Christ Himself was present before them. In Paul's preaching, in his teaching, and in the celebration of communion, and by the way, in the works of the Holy Spirit, there were miracles done before these folks that confirm the fact that Paul was sent by God, that Paul was a minister of the Lord. And these people could have said, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." This is what they could have said, but they were lacking in faith and living for the law. And in chapter 2 it says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the spirit of works by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" You know, when I think about the miracle of my own salvation, the miracle of my own salvation certainly didn't come by virtue of trusting in the law. And I was with the Seventh-day Adventist very early in my Christian life. I mean, when I recognized what Christ had done for me, who He was, and so forth, I began to seek out churches and denominations and so forth that I could join to be a part of. I wanted to be in God's service. I wanted to be doing what God wanted me to do. But I fell on the seventh day. A friend of mine invited me to a Seventh-day Adventist church. And I went to that Seventh-day Adventist church, and they were talking about all the things that that we needed to do, going to church on the Saturday Sabbath, because the law teaches that that's the day that we keep, the Saturday Sabbath. And and the things that we need to do on the Sabbath and the things that we don't need to do on the Sabbath. And I was all caught up in that, and I remember so vividly how miserable it was on Saturday to try to keep the Sabbath as they prescribed it. Let me share this with you. The miracle of my own salvation came not by following the law, though I tried desperately to abide by the rules and the regulations of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Saturday Sabbath, dietary restrictions and the like, but only found, in trying to keep those, I only found bondage. It was not until an Air Force sergeant took me aside, opened the scriptures, and allowed me to read for myself the simple truth of the gospel that I became alive in Christ. And that's so true. And that's what Paul is telling these folks in the churches at Galatia. You didn't receive the Spirit by me coming to preach to you the law. You received the Spirit by me coming to preach to you the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true in my life, and I trust it's true in your life. The churches in Galatia were backsliding and dying spiritually because the law produces bondage and not miracles. You cannot be saved by the law. You will never find life in this world, the life of liberty that Christ died to give us by serving the law. The law is merely the tool that God uses to bring us to Christ. We must come as Abraham came to God by faith. You know, there was no law of Moses in Abraham's day. There was no law of Moses in Abraham's day. What law would qualify Abraham to be called a friend of God? There wasn't one. There wasn't one. I mean, how wonderful it was for God to speak to Abraham and tell Abraham to do this particular thing, a thing that if God was to speak to me and maybe even speak to you, we would have to think about that, whether we wanted to pack up our bags and leave and move from Clayton, North Carolina, and move out someplace to Montana or even overseas, you know. I'm not sure. You know, that's one of the things that keeps some people from coming to Christ. They're afraid that God's going to call them to go on some missionary journey, someplace down in Africa or someplace. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, if God is calling you, you're going to want to go. Yeah, I mean, God's going to prepare your heart. You're going to want to go, and He's going to provide everything for you. He's going to go before you. It's just like the children of Israel coming out of the Sinai and going into the Promised Land. When they first came to Kadesh Barnea, God, you know, Joshua says, God is going to go before us. God has already prepared the way. All we need to do is be faithful and follow His commandment and go. And so a lot of people, you know, they think if I answer the call to ministry or if I answer the call to receive Christ or become a Christian, they may send me off to some missionary field someplace. But but when God calls you, He puts that calling in your heart, and you want to come, you want to go, you want to do for the Lord Jesus. And so when God called Abraham, did Abraham hesitate? Does anybody know what Abraham did when God called him? He packed up his bags and he left. He responded. And he was well off. And he didn't live in some little hamlet someplace. I mean, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, that was a magnificent city. That was a huge city and a prosperous city. But God called him and he responded. But we must come as Abraham came to God by faith. There was no law of Moses in Abraham's day, and what law would qualify Abraham to be called a friend of God? What law would permit Abraham to share one moment in heaven with God? There's not one law then, and there's certainly no law today that will permit us to, by keeping that law, come into God's presence. We come because of the shed blood of Christ. Yet there are many professing Christians today that foolishly believe that if their walk is not perfect before Christ, that is their works, they may suffer loss of salvation. This is the very teaching that the Jews were fostering on the churches in Galatia. I don't know how in the world anybody could find happiness living that way. Verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" What John Gill writes, let me share with you what John Gill writes about this particular verse of these verses of Scripture. He says, "These Galatians had suffered great reproach, many afflictions and persecutions for the sake of the gospel, as all that embrace it must expect to do. And this is another aggravation of the folly of these persons, that they should suffer so much persecution for the gospel, which, if the gospel is not true, they must have suffered in vain, and might as well have avoided it. And if it is true, by relinquishing it, not only sustain a great loss, but bring great hurt and damage to themselves. And so Paul says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the Spirit of God did not fall on any member of the church after the works of the law, but after the preaching of faith and the reception of the gospel message by those who received it. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we don't receive the Spirit until such time as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive Him, we acknowledge Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us or is imparted to us. And in the New Testament church, the power of the Holy Spirit was working marvelously. There were great miracles accomplished in the New Testament church. And by the way, there's great miracles done today by way of the Holy Spirit. You may not see, you know, it may not be drying up a desert or not drying up a desert, but drying up the Red Sea or the Jordan or anything like that. However, God is perfectly capable of doing that today. But there are wonderful miracles that are accomplished every day. I believe that come directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of those miracles is the very fact that Angel, when Angel went home to be with the Lord, she went home from her mother's arms to right into Christ's arms, and how much that could not have been more a more wonderful experience. And yet, in Holly, you know, you would think would be absolutely and brokenhearted, yes, but she was so thankful to God that she was able to hold that little miracle, and when that little miracle expired or died in her arms, she knew right away. She knew instantly that angel came right into to God's arms. God's doing miracles every day, and yet, you know, many people say that if God doesn't move a mountain, God is not working in the world today. But He certainly is. Verse 5 says, "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Even for the Jews today, you know, the Jews don't see the Gentiles in the kingdom of God. The Orthodox Jews today, they're still waiting for the coming of their Messiah. They recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and today they still believe that they are going to be the leaders, the big wigs, so to speak, in God's kingdom. And yet, if they look back in the Scriptures and they read about Abraham, their father. Father Abraham, the father of faith, they'll see that God intended all along to bless all the nations of the earth. Abraham was a man of faith. He was not a perfect man in the flesh. Abraham every day faced the challenges of life that we all face. Abraham stumbled many times in the flesh, but he was righteous in the eyes of God because of his faith. And Paul says in verse 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." The Jewish believers still clung to works or rituals, but by doing so were rejecting the freedom they had obtained through the blessed work of Christ, and in effect were rejecting the saving grace, the pardon, and the forgiveness of Christ that comes by way of faith in His finished work. Having heard and received the gospel of salvation, they have now fallen back into the false gospel of works, striving to keep the law, which in the end brought glory not to Christ, but to self. And verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know, James tells us that if we violate one commandment, we violate them all. I believe that's James. Why is that so? Why is that so? If we violate one commandment, well, there's 10 commandments. If we violate one commandment, we're guilty of all the commandments. Why do you think that's so? If you violate one, you violate them all. You tell an unbeliever that, and he finds that hard to believe. He finds that unfair. Yeah, if you break one, you're guilty of breaking them all. What else? What? How does that strike anybody else? Right, right. Both answers are right. Sin is sin. And if you break one law, you're a sinner. And in effect, you are guilty of the whole law. And that's the whole purpose of the law, is to show us that we are sinners. One person may look at the law and say, well, you know, I've done wonderfully on these particular, you know, the check mark, check mark, check mark, check mark. But when it gets down to thou shalt not covet, and by the way, covet is the last commandment, and every one of us here this evening has at one point in time in our life, we have coveted something. We have wanted something that somebody else had. We just craved to have that one thing that somebody else had. I remember my next door neighbor. I remember this comes to my mind every time I think about this. Is back when I was, Martha and I were down at Camp Lejeune back in 1968. My next door neighbor had a yellow Camaro, and he had this 8-track tape that, by George, they put that thing in his glove box. And he could pop down that glove compartment and pull out that 8-track and put it in. And when he drove away from his parking space, buddy, it was like glory. I told Martha, I said, you know, we need to go and get us one of those and put it in our glove compartment and all of that. And he told me where he had it done. And I went down there and I'm coveting. I mean, I'm coveting. I want this very same thing my next door neighbor has. Got to have it. Went down there, had the people put it in. Cost me about $60. And back in 1968, $60. $60 was about 2 weeks of groceries for us. And got home, and the next day, I popped that 8-track tape out. The 8-track came out, but the tape stayed in. And I mean, I had everything in the world messed up here and pulling there. And from that time on, every time I put an 8-track in there, try to play it, it would play for a while, and then everything would start coming out again. Had to take it back to these people. And I'm telling you, I by the time I finished up with it, I was perfectly satisfied with the radio that came with the car. But it's, you know, we're never satisfied. We always, you know, things satisfy us for a moment or two, but it just seems like we're anxious to get one more thing to help us through that day. But we covet. You know, we covet. If somebody says that they keep all these other commandments, well, the first commandment. My goodness, if we could keep the first commandment, we would be perfect. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet, there are times when we serve other gods and we don't realize it, but we get drawn away. I mean, the TV can become a god to us. Alcohol can become a god to us. Anything that becomes priority one in our life over the Lord Jesus Christ is a god to us. That's the reason Jesus told that young ruler who came and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, take all that you have and sell it and give to the poor. And the young ruler, the rich young ruler, walked away sad, and he was sad because why? Because he had a God in his life that was above the Lord Jesus, and Jesus saw that in his heart. He didn't say that to Craig. He didn't say, well, he could, or to me, or to Mark, or maybe to Charlie, or any of us here tonight. He didn't say that directly to us. He said that to that rich young ruler because that rich young ruler wanted eternal life, but he did not want. But God knew that in his heart he coveted money. He coveted riches. Riches was more important to him. And so for him to really get close to the Lord Jesus, he would have to set aside that God that was first in his life. I guess I'm at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under... For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's what Craig was saying. If you're going to keep the one law, you better keep every one of them. And even at that, say you could keep all Ten Commandments. Keep all Ten Commandments. The Bible doesn't teach that saves you. Might make you righteous, but it doesn't save you. Only Christ saves you. But the purpose of the commandments is to show us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Wonderful verse of Scripture. Popular verse of Scripture. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. What kind of a life can one enjoy striving to live by the law? Well, I'm going to tell you right now. I can tell you what kind of life I had. It was miserable, burdensome. And Martha was not happy with my... Martha had more spiritual knowledge, more knowledge of the Bible than I had. And when I started... trying to practice all of these rituals and these regulations of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, she realized that, she was, bless her heart, she was good about it. She was glad that I was seeking and I was searching, but she'd had just about enough of this Saturday me sitting around reading the Scriptures and you weren't going to go outside or weren't going to go here or weren't going to go there. And I'm so thankful that when this young sergeant took me aside and shared with me Romans 10:9, took me right down Romans Road and how marvelous and how wonderful it was, how set free I was. And I mean, I had come in face to face with the truth of the gospel. But what kind of a life can one enjoy striving to live by the law? When I was attending a Seventh-day Adventist church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, I can tell you my Saturdays were bland and boring. Trying to read the Scriptures all day, avoid the television, not go to the store, any of the things that violated the Sabbath day, according to my Adventist friends. It was a miserable time for me, not to mention for Martha. Living by the law is bondage, and it's unprofitable. Acts 15:10 says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke?" This is what James told his brothers when Paul was talking about sharing with them about taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and Paul wanted to know, what is it that you want us to require of these Gentiles? What kind of a burden are you going to put on the Gentiles? And James, after a little argument, James stood up and he said this: "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And that's true. They may have acted like they were keeping the law, but they were stumbling and they were falling all the time. Living by the law is bondage, and it's unprofitable. Verse 13 says, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The very moment that Christ was nailed to Calvary's cross, All the moment that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What God the Father did at that moment was to turn his face away from his own son. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit left the Lord Jesus and went back to heaven. And for that very moment, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was hanging on that cross all alone with all of the sins of the world, yours and mine, laid upon him. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Question mark. And of course, it comes right back to me. Comes right back to you. He did that for us. He did that for us. For one moment in all of eternity past and eternity to come, the Godhead was split, I believe. The Godhead was split. Now, I may get to heaven and Christ may say, well, Jim, you know, the Godhead was never split. You know, that would be like splitting the atom and everything explode and all that. But when you think about it, God is just. And God can't look upon sin. And his son was made sin for all of the world. And so God turned away from his son. The Holy Spirit left his son. And the Bible says it pleased God to bruise him. In other words, God was perfectly satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. I rejoice and you rejoice in knowing that his son didn't stay separated. His son rose on Easter Sunday morning, which is a great blessing and wonderful. I can't wait to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and so many of the other saints and saints of Powhatan that are there and saints that of old that are there. So verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Abraham didn't live in a time long before the giving of the commandments. There were no commandments in his day, nor his immediate children's day, Isaac or Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all men of faith, and they will be sitting with Christ in glory. Do you know there? Do you know how I know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in heaven? The Bible says so. The Bible's Jesus said so. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's speaking to the Jews, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Isn't that wonderful? And if the Jews wanted to know how to get to heaven, God just told them. God just told them. If you want to know how to get to heaven, Jews, go back and examine the life of your father Abraham, of his son Isaac, and of Jacob. When I was a little boy playing Little League Baseball in Baltimore, I wanted to be so much like Brooks Robinson. I mean, I wanted to be so much like, I wanted to play third base just like he did. I wanted to hit just like he did. Brooks Robinson, when he went to bat, he always had a gap between the bottom hand and the upper hand. I always had a gap there, and that's the way I batted. I did everything that I could. I mimicked, who did I just say? Brooks Robinson, yeah. I mimicked his whole performance, and I was out there, and I had a good time. But you know, that's exactly what God is saying here. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, Jews, go back and look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they're going to be there. They're going to be there. And what you find about these men is that they were men of faith, not law-abiders. They were not perfect men, but they were men of faith. And so now Paul gives a human illustration of a covenant. He says in verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if he be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. An agreement between two parties, when it has been sealed, can't just arbitrarily be changed. So when God makes a promise, you can count on it wholeheartedly. Verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The promise that God made to Abraham is a promise that's going to stand forever. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth, why serveth the law? Why are you serving the law when you can come into the kingdom of God by trusting Christ by the same faith that Abraham trusted? If God's covenant promise to Abraham was by faith without the law, then what is the purpose of the law, which came 430 years after Abraham? That's the question. It was added, Paul says, because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. I want to note two things here. The law was given to convince men of their sin. Paul will tell us that the law was our schoolmaster, showing us our sinful condition. The law is like a mirror. As we look into the demands of the law, we realize that we are unable to keep up with those demands, and so the law was given because of transgressions. The law was only to be temporary. The scripture says, Paul says, until the seed should come. The law was only binding, was only to be for a temporary period until the Lord Jesus Christ came and carried those all those burdens, our sins, to Calvary's cross. Verse 20, the Bible says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. What does a mediator do? He mediates between two. He mediates between two. When God made his covenant with Abraham, there was no mediator. God spoke directly to Abraham and said in Genesis 21, 1 through 3, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. That's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But when God gave the commandments, who was the mediator between God and the children of Israel? Moses. Moses. Did this new giving of the commandments negate or put aside God's personal and direct covenant with Abraham? Not at all. God had made a promise to Abraham, and it was a promise not based upon a law, but upon faith. In verse 21 it says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. How wonderful a truth. God gave us the commandments not to make us righteous. For trusting in the law could never give life or make one righteous, but it could convince us of our sin. Then we would be forced to conclude that salvation could only be by faith in the finished work of Abraham's seed, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Powerful, powerful verse. This is the verse that's on our Ten Commandments monument out in the yard. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The discussion Paul has been having here with the Galatians is not one of gifts to serve Christ in the church. It is not one of who will be pastors or deacons. The discussion is whether we are to trust in the law, as the Jews want us to, or are we to trust in Christ Jesus by faith? And Paul concludes that Jews and Greeks alike, whether they be bond or free, whether they be male or female, are all Abraham's seed and heirs according to the same promise. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You know, it's like putting on a robe. going into the choir loft. You know, sometimes we wear the robes, sometimes we don't. But when people go into the choir loft, normally there's a robe, so they've put on the robe. Well, that's kind of like what Paul's saying here. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, when you've put on his robe, you become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You become him. You've put on him. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's by faith and by faith alone. All of God's children, Jew and Greek, are his children by faith, without any regard for the law. For as many of you, verse 27 again, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, or into Christ, have put on Christ. You know, I am thankful that the Lord Jesus walks with me each day and is present with me each day. Lord knows I need him in these times, and we all need him in these times. And these times are trying times, too. And you hear some people saying, well, it's too much, it's too much. But I fear that it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But you know what we can enjoy? We can enjoy perfect peace in knowing that no matter what happens in this world, that we belong to Christ, and Christ is going to be with us through every step of the way. Any comments tonight? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you again, Father, for these that have come this way. Father, bless us this week that we might have an opportunity to witness on behalf of thee. Father, help us to walk in such a way as to present the Lord Jesus Christ, not just verbally, Father, but in our everyday actions. Help us, Father, to be a reflection of your love for others. Help us to practice mercy and compassion. Help us to practice forgiveness, Father, and long-suffering. Lord, we thank you for all of those attributes and all of those characteristics, Father, that you have shown us. And so, Lord, tonight, we ask your blessing. We pray, Father, that you get praise, get honor, and glory out of everything we do this day and in the days to come as we wait upon your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.